Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning at Sharei. We are learning L'Zeicher Nishmasa and L'Yulei Nishmasa, Miriam Frod, Miriam Bas Chaim Yitzchak, Alaha HaShalom. May the Neshama continue to have an aliyah in the Zchus of the Torah that we share here, Baruch Hashem, every week. We thank the Frum family very much for their commitment to the Torah that emanates from this year, L'Zeicher Nishmas, their mother. So we are talking about the concept of finding Hashem and seeing the good in what seems to be bad. And we learned last time that when something is bad, really it's a chesed. How could it be a chesed? Because it's making you go closer to Hashem. And if that thing takes you closer to Hashem, then it's really a kindness and it's a chesed. So there was an insight, Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Twersky, that I did not get to say last time, and I want to share it with you. It's a little bit of a humorous vignette, but it shares a lesson as it relates to our shir. So we see, if you see a baby suffering, you should think to yourself, they committed some sin. I don't know what it was, but it must have been something. So there are two possibilities. Either he could remain with the sin, or chas v'shalom, stay far away from the Creator. Or he could remain with the sin and stay chas v'shalom far away from the Creator. Or he could receive some suffering in order to cleanse the sin and become closer to the Creator. So the suffering is a cleansing for the sin. And through that suffering, it brings him close to the Creator. It's almost like an exchange, if you will. You exchange your sins for this suffering, and then you become closer to Hashem. So it reminded me of something I'm learning through this book, slash Sefer, Generation to Generation, Rabbi Dr. Abram J. Twersky, Zichrono Levracha. So a couple of weeks ago, I read the following, and it's a story about Rav Elimelech of Lizhinsk, one of his Talmidim, but it's a little humorous, but it also is an interesting perspective. So Rabbi Dr. Twersky writes as follows. Before Yom Kippur, there's a traditional ritual of kaparos, or exchange. Essentially, the person seeking forgiveness is given to understand that in defying divine will by committing transgression, he has fortified his right to life. So you commit a transgression, that's it. Really, it should be one like baseball, strike and you're out. There shouldn't be a ball, which is you got an extra chance. However, he's permitted to offer an exchange for his life by having a chicken slaughtered in his stead or by giving money. Some of you might use chickens, we use money. The apparent rationale for this is that rather than the concept of capital punishment being on a total abstraction, the penitent sees his penalty carried out. So the penitent is the Baal Teshuvah. He sees his penalty carried out in actuality in a lower form of life. So you see, it's not some abstract form. You see the penalty actually carried out against that chicken. It should help him recognize the severity of his transgression of a sin, and it motivates him to repentance. The chicken is then given away to the needy. One of the disciples of Rav Elimelech came to the master before Yom Kippur, the Noam Elimelech, and he asked for a profound understanding of the Kaparos ritual. I cannot help you, said Rav Elimelech, but if you go to the inn in the nearby village, the innkeeper may be able to instruct you as to the concept of this exchange. The disciple promptly left for the specified inn. Upon arriving, he was very taken aback by the appearance of the innkeeper. He assumed that the rabbi must have sent him to a pious man of great stature and great learning. He found an uncouth, ignorant person who was serving drinks to his customers and indulging in idle gossip. He was very confused. Certainly, he thought to himself, this man must be one of the secret tzaddikim, the 36 Lamed Vavniks, hidden righteous of the generation. He is masquerading as an ignorant, unrefined person, the disciple thought. But in watching the innkeeper's behavior, he could find no redeeming features and no trace of acts of devotion to God. That night, after all the customers had left the inn and the inn was closed, the innkeeper asked his wife to bring him a huge ledger. He opened the book and he began to read off all the transgressions he had committed the past year. From time to time, he would pause. He would heave a sigh of distress. He would shake his head in remorse, and then he would go on with the list. After completing the long list of his own transgressions, he asked his wife for a second huge ledger. From this one, he began to read all the misfortunes God had visited upon him this past year. So the first ledger was of his sins, his transgressions against God. And the second ledger was, so to speak, all of God's transgressions against him. Here is the one where I bought a cask of wine and it turned sour on me. I lost a great deal of money. And here is the storm that tore the roof off of my house. Here is the step that went out from under me and I fell and I broke my arm. And so on, until he listed a long list of grievances against the Almighty. The innkeeper then put both ledgers together, his sins against God, and so to speak, God's sins against him. And he turned his eyes upward, and he said, "Listen, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, I know I have not done right by you this year. But on the other hand, you really have not done right by me either. Since we are approaching the day of forgiveness, let's make..." Everything's okay. Someone's there, honey?
Yes, somebody's there.
Since we are approaching the day for... She said I should go on, right? I think. Shall I wait? One second. I'm just waiting for her to come back. The innkeeper put both ledgers together. Hello.
Hi.
Welcome. And he turned his eyes upward. "Listen, Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe. I know..." I don't want you to miss the end if you heard the whole story, okay? "I know I have not done right by you, but on the other hand, you have not done right by me either. Since we are approaching the day of forgiveness, let's make an even exchange. I will forgive you, and you will forgive me, and then we will begin the year with a new slate." The disciple returned to Rav Elimelech of Lavzhinsk with the account of this unusual exchange. "That is the true spirit of kaparos," said the Noam Elimelech. "Forgiveness must be universal. Man must learn to forgive fellow man. A man must also learn not to carry a grudge against the Almighty when misery befalls him." That simple man was most sincere. He recognized that he had committed wrongs. He knew that his sufferings had not been purposeless, but rather considered them to be punishments which he had deserved. That's exactly, by the way, what we're learning in our Sefer, our book. In forgiving God for what he, God, had done to him, he asserted his faith in divine providence. And that is the ultimate of man's existence. Little wonder that the Baal Shem Tov held the simple folk in such high esteem. The sincerity of their faith was unparalleled. So I thought it was a little bit humorous, but also carries a big mashal and a lesson and a point. And that is that if we understand that the ledger of God's wrongdoing, kavi ochel, against us, really is meant to turn us back to him in sincere repentance. It's meant to bring us close to him. It's meant to wake us up and see that there is a Ribono Shel Olam in this world. Without that list, then how would we come close to Hashem? We might go through life not even paying attention to the Ribono Shel Olam. So we understand we have wronged God, but on the other hand, we understand that God's wrongs against us are with a purpose to bring us closer, and therefore it's all for the good. So you should say to yourself, since it is clear to me that true perfection is attachment to Hashem, anything else considered good as vanity and deceptive emptiness. So the only thing that's good in life is attachment to Hashem. Only true good is closeness to Hashem. So when you evaluate suffering, by the way, I'm reviewing. That was new. I'm adding new insights, but I'm reviewing the same page that we learned last time. There's only one consideration. It is immaterial if the experience is pleasant or not. What counts is the inner purpose behind what you are going through. So it's immaterial whether it's pleasant or it's not pleasant. Without the suffering, a person is far from the Creator. The suffering makes him closer. So it's an expression of Hashem's absolute kindness. It's hard to hear that, and sometimes it's hard to digest that, but our suffering makes us closer to Hashem, than it must be that it's from Hashem's kindness. Therefore, what superficially seems negative is in fact a product of total kindness. Without suffering, the person would be far away from Hashem. He would be lacking in true good. And now the suffering brings him closer to Hashem, so it is truly an expression of kindness. I want to share with you a var from Rav Elimelech Biderman. Last week we shared a var from Rav Meilech Biderman as well. I want to share with you an amazing var. Remember last week was about Dasan and Aviram, and a person shouldn't give up on their own salvation from their own personal darkness. So this is another beautiful, beautiful var that I just saw the other day. And it's incredible. So the pasuk tells us in this week's parsha, related obviously to our learning, the pasuk tells us in this week's parsha in Sefer Shemos B'Shalach, Perek Tes Vav, psukim chaf through chaf aleph. Atikach mirim hanavia achos aron es hatof biyada. Atitzena kol anashim achareha betupim ubim cholos. Mirim the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the tambourine in her hand, and all the women went after her with tambourines and dances. Her Rashi says, where did they get tupim from? Where did they get tambourines from? This is, remember, Shvi Shal Pesach. Excuse me, it's the seventh day, 7 days after the Shvi Shal Pesach, 7 days after they left Mitzrayim. And all the, you know, pandemonium of everything you need to pack up for the journey. And Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel says, Chamushim alu b'nei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim, each family took 5 orphans whose parents died in Makas Choshech. So besides for their own children, they had 5 orphans whose parents died in the plague of darkness. They have the leftovers of Matzah Merorim. They had to make sure there's no Korban Pesach. They have their shoes on their feet. And the woman said, oh, let's take tambourines. So Rashi says, where do they have tambourines? So Rashi says, Muvtachus hayu tzidkanu shabadar shakosh baruchu oselahem nisim v'otziu tupim mimitzrayim. So Rashi says that the righteous women of that generation were so certain that Hashem would do miracles for them that they took Tupim out of Mitzrayim. So I'm going to share with you an unbelievable verse of Rav Ali Mechbirim. It's a famous pasuk and a famous Rashi. But Rav Meilich adds a different dimension to this than something I've ever thought of or considered before. Okay? Shira Batof. So, oh, and then Miriam said, you know this verse? You saw this verse, Sarah?
I saw it this week.
You saw it also?
I saw it this week in the name of the
Ah, so... So the next pasuk says, "Vatan lahem Miriam." Miriam saying to them, as she called out to them, "Shiru Hashem ki goa ga'asus v'rachva rama v'yam." Sing to God, for He is exalted over the haughty. Horse and rider He hurled into the sea. So these are the two psukim of Shira Miriam, the song of Miriam, when she leads the woman in song. So Shira Batov. So you're going to have a review, Joanna. Bi'eru kamei b'pasuk v'tikach Miriam hanaviyah achos Aron esatov biyada. He begins to quote the pasuk. Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the tambourine in her hand. Shiru Hashem ki goa. And she sings. She leads the woman in song. Sing to God, for He is exalted over the exalted. Right? Whoever thinks they're proud, Paro is a man of tremendous gaiva. But Hashem is exalted over the exalted. He's exalted over capital E. Hashem is exalted capital E over lowercase e. He who is exalted over here. Madua lacha osa hatzadekis davka tof. Why did that tzadekis specifically take a tof? Lahalel imo lahashem, to praise with that tof to God. Yosir mishar klezemer. More than any other type of musical instrument, kakinar, like a harp, ugav. I think ugav is a lyre. I don't know how you pronounce it. L-Y-R-E. Okay? Oh, chalil, or a flute. Why did she specifically take Rabbi Zev Lef points out, just talking about Shorashim, this is just as an aside, a chalil is called a chalil because it's a flute, it's hollow inside. Chalal is a corpse. A external shape, but there's no neshama. A corpse is hollow inside. It's called chalal. Ki matzal chalal besada. A corpse is hollow. A flute is hollow. So it just shows you how Shorashim and Lashon HaKodesh are so relevant. But that's not the point of Dvar Torah. Badua dacha osa tzadekis davka tov lahalal imo lashem. Yoser mishar klezemer kikinar ve'ugav ochalil. Why specifically a tov and not a harp or a lyre or a flute? Ella. Ki ofin hotse as kol hanegina mea tof hu al yadei haka'a to hit. Is this what you saw? Because the manner in which the sound, the music, is extracted from the tof is through hitting, through smacking. Shemakin bo b'chazaka, you have to hit it hard. V'yotzei mimenu shira, and out comes music. V'zimra and zimra b'ni'ima. Out comes a pleasant tune. But how did you get that pleasant tune? You have to hit it to make a sound. So in other words, you don't have to hit a harp. You move the strings on the harp. I mean, I'm not a musician. And you don't have to hit a flute. You have to blow air into the flute. But this instrument needs to be hit. So what's the lesson, of course? From hitting it comes a beautiful music. Ba'a Miriam ha'nevia l'lamdenu. Miriam the prophetess comes to teach us. Orchus chayim. The way of life. The path of life. Shaneda. We have to know. And the next sentence is bolded. Ki dafka mimakom ha'hakaha. Hahastara misham nishmei shiras ha'emuna. From specifically the point, the place where a person is hit, hahastara, where you don't see Hashem revealed, where you see Hester Panim, you don't see the good, you see darkness. Misham nishmei shiras ha'emuna. From that specific place comes the song of faith. Vayaminu b'Hashem uv'Moshe avdo. Their amuna was elevated as a result of Shiras Hayam and Kriyas Yamsuf. But they had to be here first for 116 years in Egypt through slavery to come to that point. And that's why Mim Davka took the tof, because it represents Hahaka'ah, being struck, being stricken, striking someone. But from that difficulty, from that nisayon, from that hitting, from that patch, out comes beautiful music. So from Davka, Mimakom Hakah, Hastara, Misham Nishmei Shirat Hamuna. Ach Ya'amin Ha'adam Hamuka. But it only works if the person who is being hit believes Shahakola Tova So Hashlema. That is mamish, exactly what we're learning in the Sefer. A person must believe in order to make beautiful music when you're hit. It means that the hit person must believe that everything is for his good, his complete good. V'shirazu chashuva le'ein orech eisal avinu shebashamayim. And this kind of song has no value. It is considered without value. It's so great before our Father in heaven. I'm just going to read the one paragraph without translation, since I translated the whole thing, and it's really, of course, much more powerful in the original Lashon. I'll take me a minute. Ella, ki ofen hotza'a kol hanegina me'atof hu al yedei haka'a. Shemakin bo b'chazaka, ויוצא ממנו שירה וזמרה בנעימה. באה מרים הנביאה ללמדנו, אורחוס חיים. This is the way of life. שנדע, you have to know, כי דווקא ממקום ההכאה, ההסתרה, from the place where you're hit, from the place where God is concealed, משם נשמע שירת האמונה. From there the song of faith is heard. But there's a condition. אם אך יאמין האדם המוכה שהכל לטובתו השלמה. ושירה זו חשובה לאין אורך עצה אבינו שבשמיים. The person who's going through a difficulty, the person who feels he's being hit, the person who can't see the Ribbono Shel Olam, but he continues to sing with Amuna and live a life of beautiful music, Shira and Zirma and Avodas Hashem, and doing the best that he can to serve God, that has ein orech, that has no value. It is so great, there is no value to that song before the Ribbono Shel Olam. One second. Harman said she met Semi's brother on Sunday. I didn't see it. Sima Geffen, I'm sorry. I did not see it. Okay. Baruch Hashem, Hashem brought it to me a different way. Okay. So, this is one. Oh, so going back to the Sefer. What superficially seems negative is in fact a product of total kindness. Without the suffering, you would remain far from Hashem. You would be lacking in good. But the suffering brings you closer to Hashem, so it's an expression of kindness. This is one example among many. The world is filled with both observable kindness. There's observable kindness in this world. I told you, I'm sure I've told you before, that by modem, when I bow down by modem, I've told you this before, no, I always say three good things to be thankful for to Hashem. So it's sort of like my gratitude journal, but I'm not actually writing it down. And it could be small things, like it's not such a small thing. The bus came on time because the other day it was 35 minutes late and my son stood outside in 8-degree temperature. So it could be the bus came on time. That was on this morning. My washer dryer works and I'm able to do laundry. To obviously very big things. My son, Baruch Hashem, is feeling better from his pneumonia, so which was already quite serious. So obviously, but mamish, no matter what kind of day you're having, when I bow down by modim, I always say three things to be thankful for to Hashem. I'm not saying this to give my iron heart, but maybe could give somebody else a chizuk. Maybe it's something you could implement. It can't be the same by Shachris and Mincha. And when there's Musaf, if it's Shabbos or Rosh Chodesh or Yom Tov, so it's not the same by Shachris, Musaf, and then Mincha, three different things. So there are observable kindnesses, and we have to find them, and you need to thank Hashem for them. And then there's also suffering. And the Machab, the author says, some people have financial problems. Some people have difficulty with their children. Some have marital problems. So there are many kinds of other troubles. But the common denominator is that each trouble comes from a sin. And its goal is to truly bring a person closer to Hashem. So this is sometimes difficult, especially when you see a righteous person suffering. You know, see such a special person or a godly or someone who seems so pure suffering. It's hard to think that this comes from a sin, but I agree there, and maybe it's a previous Gilgal. Although someone said to me from this chat, sometimes I wonder how bad could I have been in a previous Gilgal. my neshama that I need such a tikkun, such a rectification. So it is, you know, it's an avoda. It's something we have to work on and inculcate into ourselves. But the common denominator is each trouble comes from sin. The goal brings us closer to Hashem. So some people have financial problems. Some have difficulty. Wow, there's so many people in person tonight. And on Zoom. Can I know Hurricane Yerbu? Baruch Hashem. Some people have financial problems, some have difficulty with their children, some have marital problems, but there are many kinds of troubles. But the key is to see that it's goodness from Hashem, and it is not bad. Even though it looks like it's bad, it's a whole new dimension of understanding. Do you understand what we're learning here? It's not that we're saying the bad is good. We're saying that the purpose of this must stem from Hashem, who is the Tov Meitiv, the is good and the does good, because it brings me closer to Hashem. So I'm going to share with you a beautiful, beautiful verse from my boyfriend on the Parsha. Okay? Sima Geffen, I'm sorry I missed your text on Sunday. Okay, but you were the first Shaliach, that means to send it to me. Okay? So the Pasuk tells us, this is from my boyfriend, my Yisachar friend, my boyfriend on the Parsha. So right at the end of Sefer Shemos, okay? Right at the end of Sefer Shemos, okay? Right at the end of Parshas Shemos. In Parshas Shemos, by the burning bush, Hashem says to Moshe, I have a mission for you. Moshe resists for 7 days. Finally, he goes. Parakeh, he comes to Paro, the ultimate Ge'a, the ultimate Baal Gaiva, Mi Hashem Asher Ashma Bekolo, Lo Yadati Yis Hashem, V'gam Esher Lo Shaleach. Parakeh, Pasuk Beis. What does he say? Tichbad Ha'avoda Al Anashim V'al Yishu L'Divrei Shekar. Make the work harder. Now they have to work harder. And then the Zekanim say to Moshe, why did you come here? Since you came here, it's much worse for us. Now Moshe goes back to Hashem, and what does he say? Listen carefully. Perek Hey, Pasuk Chaf Beis. Vayashav Moshe al Hashem. Moshe goes back to Hashem. Vayomer Hashem. Lama. Who knows the next word? Lama hare osa la'am hazeh. You got it. Lama hare osa la'am hazeh. Why did you do
bad
to these people? Lama zesh lachtani. Why did you send me? Ume az basi al paro l'daber b'shemecha heira la'am hazeh. He repeats it. Next pasuk. Perikei pasuk chav gimel. And from the time you sent me to speak in your name, you have done heira la'am hazeh. You have done bad to these people. V'hatzeh lo itzalta semecha. You did not save them. By the way, that oz that I just read, Ume az basi al paro l'daber b'shemecha. So the Midrash says Moshe sinned with oz. And Moshe did teshuva with us. It relates to Parshas Bashalach, Az Yashir. Moshe sinned with us, says the Midrash, when he says, Umi az basi al parla deber b'shemecha, hey, Rala Amazeh, from the time I came to Pharaoh, to free the Jews, you've only done bad to your people. But sin was with us, so his tikkun was with Az Yashir, just an aside. And Hashem says to Moshe, you know what? Ata tira asher as el paro. Now you will see what I will do to paro. Ki biyad chazaka yishalchem, biyad chazaka yigar shem yaretzo. Now you're going to see my strong hand. You're going to see what I'm going to do. So what does Rashi say? Now you will see, ata with an ayin, but what I will do to the 7 Canaanite nations, you won't see. You question my ways. You said I did bad. You said I don't know what I'm doing. Why did you send me? So now you're going to see. I pointed you as the shliach. But in the future, you are not going to see. And then we move right into Parshas Va'era. And Hashem spoke to Moshe, saying, I am God. I appeared to the patriarchs, yet to Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Bekel Shakai, Ushmi Hashem lo nadati lehem. Okay. Let's go to Rabbi Yisachar friend. And then we have the Arba Lashonis Geula. Rabbi Yisachar friend. Moshe's first visit to Paro did not turn out exactly as he had expected. As a messenger of Hashem, he hoped to convince Paro to release the Jewish people from bondage. But Paro responded with disdain. Moshe and Aaron, why are you making trouble? The people have work to do, and you are only getting in the way. Then Paro turned the bondage even tighter. He decreed that the people had to go out and procure their own building materials, but the quota expected of them would be the same. So he said, we're not giving tevin anymore, we're not giving straw. The people have to spread throughout the land to get their own straw, but you still have to meet the same quota of bricks. So tichbad ha'avoda al anashim, it's harder. Moshe was upset, and he said to Hashem, my master, lama hare osa la'am hazeh, why have you treated these people, he uses mamish the word, bad. Lama shalachtani, why did you send me here? Hashem took exception to Moshe's question, and he rebuked him. He rebuked him in the beginning of Parshas Va'era, two psukim later, when he says, I am Hashem, ani Hashem. I appear to Avram, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov, and they never questioned me. Now, the Pasuk doesn't say that, but Rashi says that. I looked it up. It's Rashi, to Perek Vav, Pasuk Tes. Rashi says later in the Parsha that Amar Kadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to Moshe, Chaval al da'avdin v'lo mishtakachin, woe unto those who are no longer the patriarchs, but they are not forgotten. I have good cause to bemoan the death of the patriarchs, because many times I made promises to them and I did not fulfill my promises. And nevertheless, they never
questioned
me. That's exactly right. And Rashi gives examples. Avram didn't question when he had to bury Sarah, even though it was his own land. Yitzchak didn't question over the wells that were dug. And Yaakov also didn't question when he has to buy a portion of the field right before, at the end of Perek Lamed Gimel. Va'ata amarta lama harei osa. And you come to me, Moshe, and say, why did you do bad? So let's go back. You are questioning my ways. The patriarchs never questioned my ways. Going back to Rabbi Yisachar Fren, it's not just that he questions Hashem ways. Again, the key word here is going to be, he says, Lama harei osa, why did you do bad? Hashem said to Moshe, I am Hashem. I appeared to Avram, to Yitzchak, and to Yaakov, and they never questioned me. I promised Avram the entire land of Israel. He's paraphrasing Rashi. Yet he could not find a place to bury his wife Sarah until he paid a very high price for the burial ground. Did he complain? Did he question? I told Yitzchak to live in this land. I would give it to him and his descendants. Yet in order to find water, he had to fight with the Plishtim shepherds. Did he complain? Did he question me? I promised Yaakov the entire land, and yet he could not find a place to pitch his tent when he comes back after 22 years away, until he had to buy a place from Hamor ben Shechem for 100 kesita. Did he complain? Did he question me? Only you had complaints, Moshe. By the way, keep in mind, Moshe's on the job for like one day. He goes to Paro, free the Jews. It doesn't work immediately. And then Moshe right away goes back to Hashem. He's like, what are you doing? Why am I here? Only you question me. What a loss to patriarchs. What an irreplaceable loss. That's why Chaval al da'avdin v'lo mishtakachin. Woe unto those who are lost. Oved, avad, finished, off. The patriarchs, but I have not forgotten them. So Rabbi Fran says, what was so bad about what Moshe did? The patriarchs also experienced adverse conditions. They had hard times when things did not go as well as they might have expected. But they never complained. They never questioned Hashem. Moshe did, and Hashem rebuked him for it. If we think into it more deeply, it would seem there's an important difference between Moshe and the patriarchs. The key difference is they were private citizens, so to speak. Individuals who were having a hard time. Avram and Sarah did not have children, a child, till 190. It was their own private experience. The Akedah was Avram's own private experience. Yaakov's struggles were the own private experience of his family. True, the promises they received from Hashem involved a future nation, but at the exact time of their hardship, they weren't leaders of a people. They were individuals. They were not a nation. Only they themselves were affected. Therefore, the patriarchs could, in all good conscience, suffer in silence and not complain. They could accept it. It's only upon me. I'm suffering. I've suffered. But it wasn't for an entire nation. When Moshe goes to Paro and he says, free the Jews, and Paro says, no, you're not going to be the one who's going to suffer, because Rashi tells us that Shevet Levi was not involved in the work, in the slave labor. So Moshe brings suffering upon who? All the people. You just showed up. You were living in Midian. You're 80 years old. You have been gone for 60 years, according to the Ramban. You've been gone for 60 years. Now you come here with this great word of redemption, and what do we suffer? So he's complaining on behalf of his flock. Isn't that what a leader is supposed to do? The patriarchs didn't complain, but it was only for them. Moshe, however, says Rabbi Yisachar Fren, was the leader of an entire nation. He was responsible for the welfare of millions of people. There's millions of Israelites at this point. 600,000 left. That's only the men between 20 to 60. It's not the women, it's not the Levim, it's not the children, and that's only one-fifth of the population. He's responsible for the welfare of millions of people. It's his duty to advocate for them, to fight for their welfare. It's his duty to complain when things did not go well. Why did Hashem rebuke him? What did he do that was so wrong? When the Jewish people sinned with the golden calf, Moshe argued for their survival. And he even went so far as to say, if you destroy them, You all know this, it's famous. Mechenina misifrecha asher katavta. If you want to take the Jews and destroy them, I'm out of here also. I'm casting my lot with the people. And Hashem did not object. Hashem didn't say, oh wow, I wish I still had the patriarchs. I can't believe you're complaining. Moshe argued for the good of the Bnei Israel. When Moshe came to their defense again and again in the desert, Hashem did not object. Why specifically here did Hashem take umbrage with the complaint of Moshe Rabbeinu? The answer, says Rabbi Yisachar Fan, lies in Moshe's choice of words. And he says, whoops, I want to quote it for you in the Lashon of the Pasuk. My master, Lama Hare Osa La'am Hazeh, why have you treated these people so badly? Why have you done bad to them? He can't, quote. I was doing the Sefer for a different class the week before last. And Mamash, when I came to this var, obviously I said this, I wrote it down in my Sefer because this is exactly what we're learning and trying to work on very hard. Because Moshe characterized the Ribbono Shel Olam's actions as bad. That was his mistake. Not advocating for the people, because that was his job as a leader. That was Noach's failing, that he didn't advocate for the people. It's not that Moshe advocated for the people. It's that he said, Hashem, this is bad. True, it was his responsibility, says Rabbi Fan, to advocate for the Jewish people. True, it was his responsibility to complain to Hashem when things did not go well for them. But at the same time, he had to recognize, and I quote, that everything Hashem did was good. He could ask Hashem to make it better, but you can't say it is bad. Moshe should have had too profound understanding of the goodness of Hashem's actions to ever utter the words, Lama hare osa la'am hazeh, ume azbasi al parlu daber b'shemecha, heira la'am hazeh. Two times he says, what you're doing is bad. It's okay to advocate, it's okay to daven for change. This is a Musar Haskel for us, by the way. I hope everyone appreciates that, okay? This is a strong Musar Haskel for us. If you're advocating for somebody in your community, advocating, I mean, through tefillah, or for your children, or for a friend, or for someone in Eretz Yisrael that you know, or a matzav that you hear that seems bad, it's okay to say to Hashem, we want change. That's what we have. And Rifa'inu is full of asking Hashem to change the situation. But it's different to say, to daven for change, but not to accuse Hashem of doing things that are bad. When Paro asked Yaakov how old he was, when Yaakov comes down to Egypt, Yaakov says, the years of my life have been few and bad. Yemei shnei chayai ma'at ura. I don't remember the exact lesson. It's Bereishis Mem Zayin Tes. And it's very famous. What happened to Yaakov because of that?
His life was shortened by that amount.
Pardon me?
The equivalent of years to words, his life was shortened.
Very, very nice. That's exactly right. So actually, I'm going to go to it so I could tell you the exact lashon, okay? He is held accountable for those words. And because he said to Paro, the years of my life have been bad. Yeah. Right, but I want to see the whole pasuk. Vayomer Paro al Yaakov, kama yimei shnei chayacha. Paro said to Yaakov, so how many are the years, the days of the years of your life? Vayomer Yaakov al Paro, and Yaakov says to Paro, yimei shnei migurai shloshim ume'at shnana, the days of the years of my sojourn are 130 years, me'at v'ra'im, me'at, few, v'ra'im, and bad. Hayu yimei shnei chayai are the days of the years of my life. Velo hisigu es yimei shnei chayai avos I bimegurim. I have not reached the days of the years of lives of my forefathers in their sojourns. Which is a very, very famous teaching on these two psukim. It's from Perek Mem Zayin Ches through Tes. Yaakov lost the years equal to the words in this pasuk. Hashem cut off his life. Hitaka did not reach the years of the life of his father and his grandfather. Yitzchak was 180, Avram was 175, Yaakov dies at 147. Because if you count these two psukim, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 33. There's 33 words here. 147 plus 33 is? 177 plus 3, 180. So really, he was supposed to live to the same life of his father Yitzchak. 33 years were cut off because he said, Yemei shnei migurei shloshu matshana ma'at ve mra'im. Once again, you see Hashem was medakdek when the patriarch used the word bad. But the famous word on that word is, the word on the word is, Paro first asked the question, Vayomer Paro el Yaakov kama yemei shnei chayecha. 8. Why is he held accountable for the question?
It was on his face.
Because he was obviously had an appearance, a persona, a demeanor, body language, and facial expression that gave over the message that my life is very bad. And so therefore, the 8 words in the Pasuk that tells us Paro's question are also shortened from Yaakov Avinu's life. Teaches us the importance of Sefer Panim Yafos. Sometimes you could look at a person and you see everything written on their face. Going back to Rabbi Fram, when Paro asked Yaakov how old he was, he replied, the years of my life have been few and bad. According to the Medrash, Hashem immediately said to Yaakov, I saved you from Esav, I saved you from Lavan, I returned Dinah and Yosef to you. This is at the end of his life. And now you're complaining that your years were few and bad? Your life will be shortened by the number of words in your complaint. But like we said, they're actually shortened by the years of the question as well. Yaakov never expressed his complaints to Hashem. But apparently deep inside, I'm only quoting Rabbi Fran because we're talking about Yaakov Avinu. But apparently deep inside, he did not perceive the absolute good of everything Hashem sent his way. Although his life may have been bitter, he should have realized it was not bad. That means there's a difference between... I need to finish the piece and then I'll take the comment after. There's a difference apparently between bitter, on the Pesach Seder we eat marar, and bad. He should have realized it was not bad. Bitter is not necessarily bad. Bitter makes us grow. Bitter makes us closer to Hashem. Bitter makes us perhaps appreciate life. The confrontation with Esav developed the Jewish people's ability to contend with Esav's descendants in future generations. So in other words, he's saying there was something good that came out of that. The fact that he was fighting on the river Yabok the whole night long with his Sar Shal Esav, Paraklama base, teaches you that something good came out of it. What good? It gave us the koach as we sojourn through all these exiles to put up with, to fight with, to contend, to battle, to survive the fight with Esav. Yosef's removal from Israel, from Canaan to Egypt, paved the way for the salvation of the nation. So it looked like it was bad, but Yosef provided for everyone. These were difficult, trying, and even difficult, trying, and even incomprehensible events. But ultimately, they were not bad. I'm stressing that sentence because apply it to your own life. They are difficult, trying, and even incomprehensible events. But according to the divine plan, they were not bad. As the Chafetz Chaim points out, says Rabbi Fan, strong medicine may be bitter, but if it is effective, it's not bad. It could taste terrible. I mentioned one of the boys has pneumonia, so besides for the medications that he's on, the doctor gave him a cough suppressant, and it's he does not like it. So he made a joke the other night. He says, I'm now going to be over Bal Tashakatsu, do not make yourself disgusting. He was saying by ingesting something's disgusting, he's being over, do not make yourself disgusting. So I said, I'm just joking. It's really even a shmartim mode enough to say. So it's a perfect example. What is it? It tastes disgusting. He doesn't like it. But obviously, if you're sick, then, and the doctor says, well, so you have to do, so you have to take it. So the Chavetz Chaim said the medication could be very bitter, but it doesn't mean it's bad. So we see that the two times that Hashem became exacting, once with Yaakov and once with Moshe, is when they both used the word ra, that it's bad. There's a difference between saying Hashem, my life is difficult, even saying it's incomprehensible, even saying it's trying, even saying it's very bitter. But I understand there's some toelis of good, there's some purpose of good that will result from this. This, says Rabbi Friend, is where Moshe erred. In his great love and devotion for the Jewish people, he was distracted by their monetary affliction. Quote, he lost sight of the ultimate good. For that brief moment, when those fateful words slipped out, he failed to see in the broader scheme of things Hashem was treating the Jewish people exceedingly well. And I'll tell you, Rabbi Zev Lev says, May Az Basi Al Paro, it ties in exactly what Rabbi Fran says. Rabbi Fran is saying Moshe only saw in the here and now. He didn't see that there was a bigger picture, which has to be good because Hashem is a Tova Meitiv. Hashem is a good who does good. He looked at the here and now. The Jewish people are suffering. You're doing bad. So that was the sin of May Az Basi Al Paro. So how did he rectify it? I told you. How did he rectify it? Az Yashir. What does Rashi say by Az Yashir? Who remembers?
Az Yashir from, like,
so one second. What's Az Yashir? That's exactly right. Az Yashir, Rashi says, Beferush Mikan Remes L'Tchias HaMesim Min HaTorah. From here you have an allusion to the resurrection of the dead from the Torah. Moshe's song begins with the word Az. 15:1. Az Yashir Moshe V'nei Yisrael Soshir Azos. In the future tense, then Moshe and B'nai Yisrael will sing this song. So how is Az Yashir a rectification from May Az Basi Al Paro? Az Basi Al Paro, he's only looking at right now, the past, right now. He's not seeing the future plan. He's not recognizing called the Avid Rahman Alatav Avid, and therefore there must be some plan for the future where this is actually good. He's looking right now and he says, bad, it's bad. Hashem says, you think this is bad? That's why you're not going into Eretz Yisrael. You're going to see what I'll do now to Paro, but you're not going to see what I'll do to the Canaan nations because you forgot that there's a master plan. So how does he do Teshuva with Oz? Oz Yashir Moshe, it's the future tense. Then Moses and the children of Israel sing. When will Moshe lead the people in song? Says Rashi, Mikan Remes L'Tchias HaMesim from the Torah. You know, this is an allusion to the resurrection of the dead from the Torah. Moshe is saying, I understand that. I'm doing teshuva. It's a tikkun. Everything can't be viewed in the here and now. It has to be viewed over a master plan. The ultimate geula, of course, being the master plan when Moshe will lead the B'nai Yisrael in song, and therefore it's a resurrection from the dead from the Torah, and always back to our class on Gilgal HaNeshamas, because through all the transmigrations of the soul and all the tikkunim that will come, as with Hashem, will reach the day when we will all have the ultimate repentance. Because sometimes we too look at the here and now, maybe not you, but me. You look at the here and now, you say, oh my God, literally, pun intended, what are you doing? This is crazy. This is terrible. How much could a person take? Like the person from the Shir reached out to me. And she said, I wondered to myself, how much did my previous neshama sin that I'm forced to go through, what I'm going through now? So sometimes we're like Moshe. If Moshe said, Dama Harayosa, and Yaakov says, Yimei Shnei Chayei Ma'at Uraim, then sometimes we might, maybe not you, sometimes we do also. The ultimate tikkun comes when we see that there's a master plan. Az Yashir Moshe V'nei Yisrael. I see that there's a future. Mikan Remez L'Tchias HaMesim from the Torah. How do I do teshuva for questioning Hashem in the here and now? Believing that there's all a master plan and this is part of the future. And therefore it has to be for the good because it's going to take us to the ultimate end of days, the ultimate Yeshua. And that's his Rabbi Fran. Isn't that beautiful? I know you have a question. That's his Rabbi Fran is the ultimate tikkun. I just want to finish. I'm going to read through the end paragraph so we can finish the section. And then I'm going to take your question. As we said, there are two ways to see the kindness in all of Hashem's acts. Sometimes we see events that are positive. So you don't need to struggle hard to see when it's positive. And sometimes we don't see the kindness at that time. But we can employ, quote, a broader perspective. That's exactly what I just brought you from the Chumash, based on what Rabbi Zev Lev says. How was the Oz a tikkun for the Oz? Oz, it's bad in the here and now. Oz Yashir, I know that this serves a plan for the future when I see it with the broader perspective. And that's actually what the author says. Sometimes you see events that are positive, and sometimes you don't see the kindness. But you can employ a broader perspective. And when you have a broad perspective, you learn from the revealed to the concealed. If we delve deeper and free ourselves from the superficial perspective, quote, of needing to understand the good in each event, we need to let go. As an expression, let go and let God. Let it go. Realize you don't always need to see how it's good in the here and now. If you understand Vayaminu Bashem of Moshe, as though Oz Yashir, if you understand that there's a big plan and there's a broader perspective and there's a future, and this somehow fits into Hashem's plan of goodness, then I don't necessarily need to understand how it's good. The medicine tastes disgusting, but obviously it's good for you. What is it going to do? It's going to fix your lungs. It's going to heal your pneumonia. You're going to be better. Oh, you don't like how it tastes? Oz, in the future, it's going to be good for me. I have to take it now, even if it's bitter now. You don't necessarily have to understand. So we need to free ourselves from the superficial perspective of needing to understand the good in each event. Then you appreciate the good by accepting the suffering comes due to sin, either in this life or in a previous one. He refers back to the concept of the transmigration of souls. And each pain that comes to a person is truly, therefore, from Hashem's kindness. And it's fascinating to consider that when Yaakov was punished, 33 years were cut off, including for the question, because obviously his demeanor, his facial appearance gave an impression that his life was bad. And Moshe was punished. You're going to see what I'm going to do to them now, but you're not going to see what I'm going to do to the Shiva Umos Kanaan. So the only two times they were punished so severely was when they used the word Ra. If you need to say, Hashem, it's hard for me, you cannot say, Hashem, this is bad, because nothing Hashem does is bad. Yes?
Yes, so it's more like, I don't know if this is really a question or a comment. I was thinking when you were saying the difference between Yaakov and Moshe, the similarity, they both use the word Rav. I see the difference that Moshe was talking directly to Hashem, so like he, no one else had to know what he was saying. It was just between
Moshe
them.
Was talking directly to Hashem.
So whatever he said was just like between him and Hashem, basically, you know, like okay. It was like not publicized.
But Yaakov was saying it in front of Paro and people.
Yaakov was basically saying it to a goy instead of being a light unto other nations. He was pushing
people
away from Hashem by saying how hard his life of serving Hashem was, in a way.
That Yaakov was publicly saying my life is bad, which in a sense is saying what Hashem does is bad. But Moshe was only saying it between him and Hashem.
Yeah.
That's very true. But therefore, ultimately, they both suffered a consequence from it.
Yeah, I would see, though, complaining to someone else, especially someone who is like an idol worshiper, when you're supposed to be a representative.
Well, listen, Paro asked him. Yeah, but Paro asked him, "How old are you?" So he gave the wrong impression. So there's definitely a difference when we do something private between us and Hashem and in public. That's 100% correct. It reminds me of the moon and the snake. They both complained by Bria Sa'olam. The snake complained that he wanted to be with Isha, and the moon complained that he was too small. The snake is punished forever, and the moon is lauded, and our whole calendar goes by the moon. And Kiddush Levana, we bless the moon every month, and we're so happy with the moon. But they both complained. The moon said, how could two kings wear the same crown? And the Nachash said, Hashem, you made a mistake in creation. I want to be with Isha. So why was one punished and one glorified? Because it relates back to what you're saying. The moon spoke directly to Hashem. The Nachash aired his grievances in public by speaking to Chava, Isha. So you do see that there is a difference in speaking only to Hashem and speaking to someone else. The only problem is that Lamaisa, at the end of it, Moshe did suffer the consequence, and so did Yaakov. Okay, Besuros Tovas to everybody. Have a wonderful Shabbos, and Be'ezer Hashem, we continue to hope, and ask Hashem, the Neshama Mirim Fron, Mirim Baschaim Yitzchak Al Hashem, should merit the continuous Aliyah and the Zchus of all the Torah we share, and we should always be Zocha, U're'ei B'tuv, Yerushalayim, Kol Yimei Chayecha. Thank you so much. Have a good Shabbos, everybody. Kol Tov. Thank you.